This is LeSere Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Thank each of you who have written us in recent days. As I've mentioned, this is a challenging time because there are people who ordinarily would help support the program that are not financially able now because they've been laid off from work. But if you're in a position to help, we will greatly appreciate your assistance. And as I say, I want to thank those of you that have been helping with the support of the broadcast. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Or you can go to our website at baptistbiblehour.org and make a donation there. We're continuing now at this time with our series from the Gospel of John. If you would like information about how to obtain this series on CD, you can also get that detail by going to the website baptistbiblehour.org. We know that Jesus Christ is the only intercessor between God and man. He is our great high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. What a unique blessing that we're enabled, as we look at John chapter 17, to read a prayer offered by Jesus Christ in that priestly office. Today we come to look at verses 6, 7, and 8. But just to get the context, we're going to read beginning with verse 1. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. We're going slowly through this 17th chapter because it is so rich. There's so much to be learned, so many doctrinal principles, so many practical lessons in our own lives. So as we come to look at verses 6, 7, and 8, we will observe first the chosen of God. Secondly, the ministry of Jesus to them. And thirdly, the response of the chosen. Verse 6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. God made choice of a people. Jesus says, Father, they were thine. Obviously, they were God's by creation, as all belonged to him, and man was created in the image of God. But he's talking about more than that. They were his because they were selected, they were chosen. This is a truth that is repeatedly emphasized. If somebody doesn't embrace that teaching that God is sovereign and has, by his own pleasure, made choice of a people, might say, well, you're talking about that far too much. But we're talking about it in exactly the same amount of time as is allotted to it in the scriptures we're reviewing. There's a reason, obviously, why Jesus continues to make reference to it, because we need to understand that salvation doesn't originate with man. It's not a result of his effort. It's not because of his faithfulness, his diligence, or anything that he is or can do, but it is all by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Here's the basis of the choice. It's according to his will, according to his purpose. He hath chosen us. When was the choice made? Before the foundation of the world. What was the purpose of it? That we should ultimately be holy, that we should appear in his presence without blame, without blemish, without anything laid to our charge. He predestinated us, determined ahead of time, that we would be adopted as children into his family. And it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, language couldn't be any plainer. Sometimes people object and say, well, it just doesn't seem fair to me that God would make a choice, that he would include some and pass others by. But you see, failure to recognize his sovereign right is a failure to understand God as he reveals himself in the scripture. God was not under obligation to save anybody. He could have passed by the whole human race, and all would have been justly condemned as a result of their connection with Adam, the fallen parent, who sinned, violating God's law in early times. We look at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a chosen people. God made the choice. Left to himself, man would never come to God. According to Romans chapter 3, he doesn't love God, he doesn't fear God, he doesn't seek God. He could not come. He would not come. And so it's not some dreadful scheme to keep people out of heaven that otherwise would have gone there. It is a loving purpose to embrace multitudes, drawing them into this circle of great blessing according to his own purpose and grace that was given us in Christ Jesus. And so this truth focuses on the sovereignty of God. How important to understand that fact about God. God is sovereign. He works his will. He has a right to do whatever he pleases. May not be in harmony with your way of thinking, but God's not going to alter his character or change his plan in order to make it more popularly received. God is perfect in all that he is and all that he does. Romans chapter 9. Verse 15 puts emphasis upon this truth of his sovereignty, and at the same time speaks of his mercy and grace. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Not based on the human will, not based on the one that runs or works or strives or does his best, reforms, turns over a new leaf, participates in religious rites and ceremonies. No, it is according to his mercy. And Jesus says that they were chosen out of the world. Speaks of that evil system that is upon the earth. When God created the heaven and the earth, he said it was good. But sin entered when Adam rebelled and sinned against his maker. And that world system that is about us upon this earth is a corrupt system. John chapter 7, verse 7 says, the works thereof are evil. And then we look at the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. This is in the context of an admonition to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here's the reason. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the description of the world. That's where we all were by nature. But he has chosen us out of the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Here's a contrast. Here are those that are of God, but the whole world lies in wickedness. Surely it wouldn't take much effort to convince you that the world today lies in wickedness. When you hear the daily news, when you see the deterioration of the society in which we live, when you see the evils and corruptions that are rampant throughout the world, The world lies in wickedness. But Christians are called out from it. That's where you were. You were a part of that system by nature. But you are called out from the world. Look at the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And here the language is very explicit. And it talks about what's happened to those who are the chosen of God. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's where we were by nature, in darkness. But he has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a transformation. What a remarkable change. Those who are in great darkness are not even aware that they are in darkness. Jesus said that men love darkness because their deeds are evil, and they're not going to come to the light. But those who are the chosen of God, those who have had their experience of grace, those that have been called and born again, are no longer in darkness. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're not of the world. You were chosen and called out of it. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you conform your life to the teaching of his word, you're going to find yourself at odds with so many people around you, going to find significant areas of disagreement. There are those who are going to criticize you and say that you're a religious fanatic, that you're narrow-minded. You're going to face opposition. Those that are of the world hate the true message of Jesus Christ. So Christians are no longer a part of the world, and so consequently, they are warned about the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now the world wants you to be a part of its system. Large amounts of money are spent to advertise products and services and forms of entertainment to pull you into the world system. And so there's a battle that goes on because your old fallen nature is very much prone to give way to those influences. When a person is translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, when a person is born again, they now have a new nature, but the old nature doesn't disappear. The old sinful nature is still there, and the battle goes on. Even the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The conflict is there. And so you must be on guard. You must be alert. That's the reason from Ephesians chapter 6, from which we just read, he's telling us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his cunningly devised plans to ensnare you, entice you, have you to think like the world thinks, live like the world lives, fit right into it. That's the inclination of our human nature. But we're told not to love the world. The love of the world has nothing to do with the love of the Father. The one that loves the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in you. Well, we're not to love it. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, we're not to be conformed to it. That you transform by the renewing of your mind. That's why it's so important for you to regularly be in the Word of God and under the sound of biblical preaching. Because you hear the conversations around you at work. You hear the conversation of worldly people wherever you go. You encounter it in the media. You find it in the institutions of education at whatever level, that worldly thinking is predominant. But he says, you're not to think like the world. You've got to have your mind renewed. And how are you going to do that? You can't just make the assumption, well, you know, I feel okay about this situation. I know this is objected to maybe by a lot of Christians, but I'm comfortable with it. Maybe it's something that you cannot defend from a biblical standpoint, but because it's something in which you have great interest and you find great pleasure, you try to defend it. But you have to have your mind renewed, not by hearing what the popular opinion of the day is, but by coming back to clearly review what the Word of God says. As a matter of fact, not only are you not to be conformed to it, you are to avoid friendship with it. James chapter 4, the fourth verse. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. If you're going to be a friend of the world, if you're going to adopt worldly thinking, if you're going to live like the rest of the world, he says you'll be the enemy of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you isolate yourself, have no contact with unbelievers, because you're to let your light shine. You're to be holding forth the word of life. Your life should be a witness and an example, and you at every opportunity should be ready to speak to others about Jesus Christ, what he means to you, what he's done for you. He uses his people as witnesses. But while your life is to be a testimony and your words are to be effective witnesses to those that may be in darkness, you don't make a friendship with the world. Too many times I've counseled with young people who are headed down the wrong path, and they realized that they had made some mistakes. They'd gotten caught up with some friends that didn't prove to be very good friends, but they had some serious consequences, some troubles that were very severe. And yet it was so difficult for them to awaken to the fact that those friends were having such a negative impact. I've had them say, I will give up this habit. I will no longer use drugs, but I'm not going to give up my friends. I say, I can tell you on the authority of God's word, that's an impossibility. Because God's word says evil communications corrupt good manners. You continue to associate with the wrong people, go where they go, talk like they talk, listen to what they have to say, you're going to become like them. That's what it means to be making a friendship with the world. As a matter of fact, the scriptures also tell us that you are to be unspotted by the world. You want to avoid not only becoming completely ensnared by it, under its influence and under its control, but also not even to be spotted by it. Now, God then made choice of a people. They were chosen out of the world, and they are given to the Son. Let's look back at John 17. We see that reference in verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as what? Thou hast given him. Verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So in each of these verses, He's talking about those that were given to him by the Father. The Father made choice of them and then gave them to his Son. If you're one of his, it's not because you were singled out and there was something particularly attractive about you, something that gave God reason because of what he saw in you, that you were selected. It's because of God's sovereign pleasure to choose a people, and then he gave them to his Son. So you're a part of the love gift that God gave to his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross and die in order to secure these, in order to redeem them, in order to put away their sin, that they would ultimately be holy and be like him, be conformed perfectly to his image, and live with him forever. They were given to the Son. Of course, this reference is made numerous times. Back in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now, sometimes where people get a little bit confused and think that when you're talking about the choice of God, that this automatically shuts the door in somebody's face, Jesus clarifies it all and says, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." If there's a person who is apprehensive, a person with some doubt, and says, "I don't know whether I'm in that number," he says, "You come to me, you'll not be cast out. And if you come, then you have to say, he brought me." So it's all by grace from start to finish.
What good news are these words spoken by Jesus? "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Someone may say, "I feel so unworthy." And the fact is that you are. Some might say, "I know so little," and that may be the case. Various excuses might be offered as to why, surely, there would be no need for me to come to Jesus, for he might not receive me. But his words are, "Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out." How wonderful is his amazing grace that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I encourage you to write us, and until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.